I heard on the news tonight, driving to church. Well, first of all, let me back up. We had some members of the church come up and said they wanted to take care of going to Pakistan. And so the money is there without going into our general fund. And so I'm working with the people from Hawaii, Pakistan. So I'm driving to church tonight, and the 7 o'clock news, as I'm approaching church, the second most dangerous spot on planet Earth is Pakistan, with Afghanistan, India, Pakistan. The hottest spot is, of course, Jerusalem. And I went, well, good. Thank you very much. And India and Pakistan went into a summit meeting Sunday, and the news coming out of it was real good. Everybody was upbeat. There's going to be a joint statement Monday evening. Something happened Monday afternoon, boy, and I mean everybody just walked out of the summit, mad. And so there was no joint statement. And so they couldn't get along. And listen, I won't be running, I don't think, in Pakistan. I don't think I'll chance it. Gary, why don't you pick up two new sets that will replace what you got last week? Boy, you're like Jerry. What do I need two for? Whoa. Y'all pick up some extra copies? No, you can sit there. She's gone. I know he didn't know you. But please be in prayer about Pakistan. What I'm going to do for your prayer time is I'm going to be in prayer. I'm going to get in contact with the missions department at Dallas Seminary and see if anyone is related in any way with missions in Pakistan, just to get a feel there. And I'm also going to call the Western director of the conference that I'll be doing. He is in Hawaii, and I'm going to call him tomorrow and just see what he thinks of the political climate there right now. So just be in prayer. It's amazing. It's interesting. I met last night a man from India, and I was talking about going to Pakistan, and he was somewhat surprised that there were that many Pakistanian Christian pastors. He was surprised that there were that many Christian churches in Pakistan that would have a Christian Pakistanian pastor. And I thought about that myself, and he asked me if they were converts from the Muslim faith or whether they had just all grown up as Christians. And I said, well, I kind of doubt they would have all grown up as in Christian families, but, you know, I haven't investigated. So I want to talk to the man in Hawaii and just get a feel of how he's thinking about what's going on there that Carol and Ann have been in contact with. Please be in prayer. Regardless of the political environment, and I don't say this in any macho type way, that doesn't bother me, concern me. I'm going to go home when the Lord's ready for me to go home. I'd rather go home from Texas, but, you know, I don't guess it really matters where you leave planet Earth as long as you go there. So, I don't think, now where are you from? I don't think they're going to say that. So please be in prayer about the taking the gospel for Christians there. And, you know, I'm looking at it from my perspective, but I would also suspect that some of those people are also putting their little life on the line by going, I would think, in some areas, from what I understand of the whole deal. So let's just be in prayer of what God is doing as far as Pakistan is concerned. Leah Helling is one of our tapers. And, Terry, before you leave tonight, I want to talk with you a minute about something for Leah Helling. She's one of the most zealous missionaries we have. Give you the kind of person this lady is. She sees it so clearly, what we're teaching here, the gospel for Christians. She sees the issue of it, how different it is. And she has sent out probably something like 150 of the Galatian packets, the four tapes. She has sent them to such people as Charles Stanley and John MacArthur, and I mean, she just went for the big guns. And she called. I'll never forget when she first started. She called me and she said, "I would like to talk to you about something." She's called before, and I said, "Oh, okay. What do you got, Leah?" And she said, "I would like," and then she told me some of the people. And I said, "Go for it. You know, I can't tell you what the Spirit's leading or not leading you to do." Now she's found a little church in her town. Do you remember the town where Leah Helling is from, Terry? Okay, it's Iowa, but she's found this little church, and the pastor there. She said it just the whole thing of faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the Holy Spirit. She said it is just amazing listening to him, and she's only gone 2 or 3 weeks. But she showed him the little Salvation is a Pattern for Spirituality pamphlet. Loved it. Wants to know. It's a small assembly. She said, she asked about it. So it's about like ours, and they meet at tables. And he's an older guy, and he just comes in. And if you want to be there, fine. If you don't, fine. And he asked her if they could have, 150 of those. He said, ask if we would mind if they put their little sticker on the back with their address. And I said, absolutely not. That's why there's not any name copyrighted. It's just our name on there. But absolutely put that on there. But I just, that he wants to do that. And he told her he wanted to call. And I hope he does call and get to talk. I'd love to talk with him how his journey of getting to this truth and just have that opportunity. And so... what a wonderful thing's going on. So we'll send them he wants that, the children's book, all of the books we have. He wants copies of them for his assembly. And so that's really wonderful. And as I told you, it's not like we're teaching something that's never been taught. I found something nobody else has ever found. That's not true. It's just that it is not taught very much. That's why Paul, if you remember in our study of Galatians, Paul said he went and met with... he organized a meeting with the disciples who actually walked with the Lord. And you might think, well, what arrogance. But he wanted to meet with them just to find out if they were truth in the gospel, if they understood the truth. He said, if they didn't, he was ready to move on. Because what he didn't want to happen, and you can understand this, can you imagine standing up before the congregation, and here is Peter or John or Matthew who walked with the Lord, and here is this nobody who used to kill Christians, and you're going to decide which one of them is telling you the truth? They're going to win by popularity. They're going to win by the very fact they've walked with the Lord. And so he did not want that. He did not want his gospel to become a popular vote thing. So that if it came up to the people and Peter and Matthew and John were all teaching a different gospel, he was just going to quietly move on. And I love that. And it's been very, very important to me in my life, that attitude of Paul. It wasn't pitting himself against them. It's just, I'm not going to get into this popularity contest with you. So if y'all are not straight on the gospel, I'll just move on down the line. And that's the way you have to be. But it is so wonderful to hear a man that, according to Leah, just is right down the line. And in fact, he's so sharp. And this is very rare. This lordship salvation evil that's gone into the seminaries and churches and things, and we've talked about it briefly. Well, he's done a whole history apparently on the history of salvation of the gospel, lordship salvation, and he takes it all the way back to the first century and kind of works his way through on how that evil gospel has always been taught, and so that's pretty powerful. And I would say that he and I are pretty much like-minded on that aspect, and on the gospel for both of them, believer and believer. And that's the way he believes it that way. So we can be in prayer for them. Be in prayer about Pakistan as far as the property is concerned. It's just no word, and I just don't think it's going to be settled till next year. So there's that going on. Does anybody have anything we need to be in prayer about? Terry, your mother? Crystal, your mother? She's fine? Okay. Have you gotten back any reports on your, okay? Well, we need to continue to be in prayer for Terry and Crystal's mother. And anybody have anything else? Yes?
Yeah, there's a friend that him and I have at theology school at Baylor and Yale. And he's sort of right now doing this stuff, so he sent some of the information and just the prayer that he might be receptive and open to the information.
Went to Baylor and then to Yale, and then your next statement is, now he's messed up. Yeah, I can understand that. That is not hard to understand. All right, and you said, so right now you're in conversation and all with him? Good. Can we have a first name, or would you rather?
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah,
Corey. Well, let's be in prayer for Corey, that the Spirit will. You see, what you're looking at here is a man, I mean, just. Where his search is. He's gone to Baylor. I mean, you know, you don't go to Baylor because it's a party school. And and then he goes to, did he go to Yale Divinity?
Yes.
Okay. And so here's a man on a search. And so I don't know how many of you know the history of Karl Marx, the true history of Karl Marx. He was on a theological search. And several of the seminaries and churches wanted to have nothing to do with him. And they would not work with him. And so he took off in an anger. And next thing that came out was Das Kapital and several other things going on that took him on his journey. But in his earlier life, there's actually a paper. And I do not have it. But he is a Christian. I am thoroughly convinced that Karl Marx is a born-again believer and will be in heaven. And things just happened in his life. And he just kept rebelling and rebelling and rebelling and fighting. And so you can, if you read Karl Marx, Das Kapital, and any of his other works, you see a man that is thinking his way through about mankind. You see a man dealing with what we'll call theological, philosophical questions and having to come up with something and used of the adversary and the flesh and of the thinking of man. And so this type of thing happens a lot. So we need to be in prayer for Corey. Good. I think that's very good. Very interesting what will happen and the journey he will continue on. And where he'll go with seeking of the truth, searching for it. But he definitely is on a search to do all of that. To go through Baylor and then go through Divinity School, anywhere but there. And that's quite a search. Yeah, that's quite a search. Well, it's interesting the people you meet in graduate school. It just really is all the reasons. When you finally get through the second year, so I'm talking third and fourth year, and you're sitting around in the in various places on campus or off campus, and you start talking with guys. It really is interesting, the search. It really is interesting the views of God and what's going on, and the type of men that are there. And so it really is an interesting struggle. So yeah, thank you very much. Anything else we need to be in prayer for? Please. Baylor Hospital?
Yeah.
Wow. Just wrote it off. Wow. My goodness. Boy, you got married. That just really changed. Just did everything. My goodness. Wow. All right. Very good. That is Thanksgiving. Very good. All right. It's been a very Thanksgiving year for you. Wow. My goodness. Okay. My good. That's good. Please be in prayer for each other. We know that if you're walking by faith and making that kind of decision, that you're taking yourself into the spiritual warfare. Everyone here is into various types of sufferings, adversities, testings, opportunities, good things, all kinds of decisions that have to be made. Crystal's in a mode of making several decisions, maybe to move here, wherever the Lord is going to direct her to move with her children. There's a lot of Amber's having her battles, and so we need to be in prayer for each other. Okay, let's go into prayer and get ourselves ready for our study. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to assemble ourselves this evening with others who are like-minded. To understand, Heavenly Father, and to allow your Spirit to open our eyes in regard to the Scriptures, in regard to this great book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. We pray, Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes so that we can allow Him and will allow Him to show and to reveal to us the things that you would have us to see, Father. That we will not have our minds cluttered, Heavenly Father, by the powers of darkness tonight, but will allow, Heavenly Father, your Spirit to open our eyes to see with these things and have an impact on our daily life, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Now, where are we? First of all, last week you were given page 26 and 27 and 28 following. What I would like you to do, you should have now, just forget all that you were given last week, a great section on the day of the Lord and all of that. Just forget all of that. If you can find page 26, it should be the place of Revelation in the Bible, Old and New Testament. Yes. From last week, these pages 26, 27, and 28, what is so interesting, no, I do not. And the reason I do, I've forgotten that Steve had to make them and all. I was at Kinko's this week and I just forgot, but I will have a whole bunch of them for next time. But 26, 27, and 28, the place of Revelation in the Bible. Tonight you were given page 29. Keys to Understanding Revelation. That comes before the Day of the Lord. So that's what you ought to have. Page 29 should be Keys to Understanding Revelation. Anyone not have that? Okay, good. We're all together. Now, what we have done, if you recall, and not for repetition, but just to orient us to where we are, we started on page 15 with the book of Revelation and the Bible. Where does this book fit into the framework of the whole Bible? And we spend some time with Job, books to the Old Testament, the Gospels, and then the letters to the church, and then Revelation. And we saw how the whole Bible fits and flows together. Then what we started last week was, on page 26, the place of Revelation in the Bible, Old and New Testament. And Roman numeral 1, Revelation and the Old Testament. And there you have some things that began in Genesis in Revelation. And we were at Roman numeral 2 on page 27. So let's just pick it up there and get rolling. Any question on where we are? Okay. Page 27 and Roman numeral 2, Revelation and the New Testament. The book of Revelation has a very important place in the structure and flow within the books of the New Testament. And the Gospels, as you have it here, record the events of the first advent. The book of Revelation, the events of the second advent. So that's how these are put together. When you open the Bible, have an understanding of the Bible, it's how it's put together. In between is the book of Acts and the epistles to the church. The formation of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. That's where you and I fit as far as that is concerned. Now, what we're looking at under A, the Gospels. Each of the Gospels presents a different aspect of the person of Jesus Christ. They're written with different perspectives. If I was an apologetic pastor, by apologetic, I mean apologetics as the defense of the truth, and there are men who are really into that, and they and I'm glad they are, and it just seems to be their calling, and they get real into defending and talking about things, and they deal with all the battles on discussions of the writing of Matthew is one of the big ones right now. I'm not into all of that. And there's nothing wrong with it. It's just the Spirit has not taken me into all of those battles. Here's the book of Matthew. Let's just study it as it is, the Word of God. Boom. And let's let other people battle it out as to different battles that are about it. I believe it. That's it. Let's study it. But what we have here is the aspect that each of these gospel writers do take. And as you have it here, Matthew presents Jesus Christ as the king of Israel. Remember, we saw Sunday He primarily first came for Israel. So here he comes as the king of Israel. Mark, very brief book, dictated to Mark, presents Jesus Christ as the servant. And then I just put in here a little remark, how can one be both king and servant? It's one of those dichotomies that God loves to play with and loves to deal with in his writing. The book of Luke presents Jesus Christ as man, the Son of Man, and John presents Jesus Christ as God or the Son of God. How can he be both God and man in one person? And these are some of the great paradoxes as we have here in Scripture, how God specializes in resolving these things. And with the God-man, the hypostatic union, that God is both man and God in one person, undiminished deity, true humanity in one person without the loss of either identity. We believe that he is both God and man, but all of the various intricacies of that and the various battles of that, because there are people who do not believe that he is God. There are those who believe that he is like God, but not true God. Or there are those that believe that he is like man, but not true man. Challenging in different ways who and what Jesus Christ is. If he is not God, if he is not truly God, then God needed the creature's help to provide salvation. And Satan is right then, that God needed man's help or the creature's help to be saved. And therefore, great attack on the very being of God. The great challenge began with Satan announced the great paradox of how could a righteous God have anything to do with unrighteous man? How can that which is impure, unrighteous, be righteous before God? And we studied the passages of that in Job. That's very important. Don't get lost in academia here. Because that's the whole subject matter on how do we recover from sin as believers. Is that very question. That's not just a salvation one question or eternal life question. That is a question dealing for the born-again believer. When you and I are in sin, unrighteous, unclean, impure, unworthy, all those kind of things, how can God have anything to do with us? How are we going to be made clean? God says, I'll do it. That's why you and I have salvation one, eternal life salvation, simply by faith. Salvation two, our spirituality, our sanctification, by faith alone. It's God has to do it. So if I say it's by confession or by repentance or by sorrow or by any list that I might have, do you see what I've done to this whole crucial issue throughout all the Bible? I'm saying God doesn't do it alone. No, God always does it alone. It's his salvation. And all that you and I can do is trust him. Okay, page 28. In the Gospels, God is keeping his word. We saw that Sunday morning as we kind of put John in some type of perspective. Studying Revelation was the whole reason you got Sunday morning. Because I realize that we've been studying John and you just can get lost. Well, what's this whole book about? And I hope that now you feel very, very familiar with this book and where things are and how it fits together. But the Gospels are God keeping his word that he would make the unrighteous righteous. And he does it, this in demonstration of his love, by sending his son on the cross. And there you have Romans 5:8. But God demonstrating his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And therefore, people, our worthiness has nothing to do with us. We are unworthy before God. But because of Christ's work, we stand worthy. He has made us worthy. Not anything by our doing or because we live a certain way. God sent Jesus Christ not only to be the Savior of the world, but also to be the King of the Jews and to set up his kingdom promised to David. However, the king was rejected by his own people. We're seeing that in the study of John. That's why I said, anytime you think, you want to think your way through, if there's a revelation or a presentation, an open presentation of who Jesus Christ is, when he made an open presentation, you can automatically know then you're going to have the aftermath of that is those that believe him, those that disagree, and the hostility here and the praise here. You just know hostility's coming. Whenever you present the truth, there's going to be hostility. Even today, if it's truly presented correct, you're going to have rejection and hostility. So the king was rejected by his own people. crucified in the Lamb. He rose from the grave, departed from earth into heaven to be with his Father. Now, that ends the Gospels. B, the Acts and the Epistles to the Church. Here we come to the mystery. The mystery now of history starts coming into play, and that is the Church. The mystery's always been there, but since it was not identified, no one would have seen it. It's there in a lot of passages in the Old Testament. There are things that happen between verses. You walk into you got the Holy of Holies, but then you got the Holy Room that you first walk into in the temple. You got the table of showbread. You got the lampstand. And all of these things going on, you got 7 and 12. The church has been there, but it's just been a mystery. Well, now the mystery is in play. So we have Acts and the Epistles to the Church. He will return to the earth again to set up his kingdom. That's what the book of Revelation is about. It is about Jesus Christ, people. That's what one of the first things we saw the first night. The book is about Jesus Christ. So he will come to earth again and set up his kingdom. But between the first and second advent, Jesus Christ, we have the formation of the church, the bride of Christ. Jesus Christ does not touch the earth during the period of the church. It doesn't start till 10 days after he's ascended. And during that 10 days he's seated. And then the church starts. And the church then is going to be, this is another deal that we're going to deal with on understanding, because there are different views on the book of Revelation of when the rapture occurs. There are many wonderful people, and I hope that you never become so arrogant with your truth and your knowledge that it makes you arrogant. We saw that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8, knowledge makes arrogant, love edifies. And you don't want to become arrogant with it. There are some people, many people, who believe that the rapture of the church is in the middle of the tribulation. Now, we're going to look at a lot of reasons, both biblically and just working our way through. But one of those is that he does not come to planet Earth during the time frame of the church. He turned over the church to the Holy Spirit. So he departs Earth, then the church starts, the church is called up, and then he will come back. He will come back later, after the church has been called up. Then why even study the book of Revelation if we're not going to be here? That's just in the mind now. Okay. Now, God the Father and Jesus Christ sent to earth another helper, just like Jesus Christ. That helper is the Holy Spirit for the formation, the sealing of the church. The Holy Spirit is sent to the church for multitude of services for each believer. Sanctification to transforming into the image of Christ. Just as the believer trusted in Jesus Christ to receive his work on the cross, the believer now trusts the Holy Spirit to receive the work of the Holy Spirit during the church age. What Jesus Christ said was, you're going to deal with him just like you dealt with me. You follow me, you follow the Spirit. I led you, the Spirit leads you. You trusted me, you trust him. He will lead you. He's taking my place. Another one just like me. It's amazing to me how people have trouble with trusting the Holy Spirit to guide them. He's God. What's your problem with trusting God? But they seem to have it. But it's a mystery. And so we have the clarity of what's going on if you want to see it in Scripture. How do you get there? A lot of Christians know about the fruit of the Spirit. How do you get it? Oh, it just happens. No, it doesn't just happen. That's a sloppy way. Well, how do you get saved? Well, it just happens. No, it doesn't. You trust Jesus Christ. You have an intimacy with Jesus Christ, and you are saved forever. Well, how do you get the fruit of the Spirit? Well, if you just work hard at it. No, you have an intimacy with the Holy Spirit. You trust him, and by that faith, he gives you his work. So there you have the Gospels, Acts, and now Revelation, the second advent. Once the formation of the church is completed and is gathered home, that's called the rapture, the events of the second advent of Jesus Christ begin. This is the subject of Revelation. Then I have for you some bullets here on the bottom of the page. The events just prior to his return, the tribulation. The events of his return, primarily Armageddon. The events after his return, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, and the new heavens, and the new earth, and the eternal kingdom. Okay, so that's where Revelation fits. both as far as the whole flow of the Bible and the flow of the New Testament. Any questions? Okay, page 29. Keys to understanding Revelation. Now, I will acknowledge this, that I was kind of academically, if you please, forced into this position, because it just seems like everything I've studied and everything, you know, how different things that you do. So this is just, I'm gonna talk about the keys. I'm not gonna dance on them and, you know, and stay a whole long time here. But there are some things we'll call keys that will help us. But I want you to understand one thing so very clear about the keys to understanding this book. And you'll hear people talking about it. You got to understand the symbols. You got to understand this. You got to understand that to understand this book. That's not my position. I will talk to you about what I think the keys are. But that's not my position. My position is Roman numeral 1. God the Holy Spirit. That's my position. As we consider the keys to interpreting or understanding the book of Revelation. And why am I concerned about this? People, I've said it and we'll say it a few more times. There are people, the name of the book is Revelation, revealing. Preachers say, oh, it's easy to understand. And yet everybody's got a different interpretation, even within the same denomination, same movements. So if it's so easy, why is there so much disagreement? That's what we're talking about here. So as we consider the keys to properly interpreting or understanding Revelation, I'd like us to first understand that these keys are not things that the human mind can decipher and use to understand this book. As we observe all these keys, we are totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit to both see and correctly understand even these keys, if we're concerned about them at all. They're not going to be something, oh, if you find all these keys, you get the book. No. This is why there are so many interpretations of this great book. We are totally dependent on the Holy Spirit, even in the key, seeing and understanding and working with these keys. Continuing, anyone, even an unbeliever, can read this book and pick out many of the symbols. But the understanding of them is an entirely different matter. And to do the have the understanding, we must be totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And we do this simply by trusting Him to open our eyes and our ears as to what the Spirit is saying to the church. So, again, the secret. And we've come with that word from our study in Samson. The secret of understanding the Bible is the work of God the Holy Spirit, the one sent by God to teach to us. And He is the one who will lead us in all of this. And that's why Christ calls Him the Spirit of Truth. It will not be by human IQ. It will not be by the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It will not be by an understanding of Greek and Hebrew. It's by depending on the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Roman numeral 2. It is interesting that this book, known by the title of Revelation, is one of the most controversial books of the Bible. I've already commented on that with you, that since this book is about Christ, we would expect it to be extremely controversial. So many pastor teachers will shout out that this is an easy book to understand. Yet many within the same denomination or group of churches do not agree on interpretation. This disagreement is especially true in the interpretation, in dealing with the Greek language, in dealing with the symbols and their meanings, not to mention the specific verses and occurrences throughout all of the book. There's just total disagreement. And each one will stand up, I've got it, boy, and if you don't agree with me, you are never going to see it, and I've got it, and you better stay here. And then right down the street, I've got it, boy, and it's the truth. And they just, you know, go on, and they damn everybody else. People were dependent on the Holy Spirit. See these things. Continuing. One of the subtleties of the Bible is that it is written in written to both reveal and conceal. That is, the Bible reveals the truth while at the very same time conceals the truth. Some will see the truth while others looking at the same passage simply will not see it. That's why you have so many different preachers, people. That's why you have denominations. That's why you're coming to church, depending on how far you had to come. You've passed a lot of different kind of churches. And probably even some churches of the same denomination or movement and have disagreements with them. That's why they're all there. These preachers and people go through and they find their lists and they find, they go, as we saw in Isaiah, a little here and a little there and we put it together. A little here, a little there, we put it together. No, it's just simply trust me. But this is one of the things that the Bible is written to do to reveal and conceal. The simple truth of the gospel. The simple truth of the gospel. It's just an excellent illustration. What does one have to do to receive eternal salvation? There are so many different views on this primary truth of Scripture. And Isaiah 28:9-13 that we've studied so many times clearly explains why and how the Bible reveals and conceals at the same time. Why are there so many different views on the gospel? The Bible's written that way. If you want to see some kind of works, it's there. If you want to see simple faith, that's there. And what's interesting, had a call last night. What's interesting is when a person rejects the truth, it is amazing what they will believe, what they will fall for. All kinds of mysticism, all kinds of demonic activity, all kinds of people that want to talk to the dead, bring the dead back, talk about what you were before, what you're going to be next. And I mean, it's just funny what people will believe that is so much more difficult, as far as I'm concerned, to believe than just believing the simple truth that answers every question you want to know about. The source of life, what happens after death, all these types of questions are answered so simply in Scripture. Oh, I don't believe that. I'd rather believe that I'm going to come back as a bird. I'd rather believe that I'm going to come back as this. I'd rather believe that I was that. I believe that, you know, in ancient history, I was, Marie Antoinette, or I was, you know, somebody great. Nobody ever was Billy the Kid in their past life. Everybody was somebody great in their past life. See? But it's just amazing. It's funny. It's scary what some people will believe. Fortune tellers, weird stuff, and all kinds of things. If you don't believe the truth, you set yourself up to accept a lot of garbage in your soul. Why would anybody believe that you've got the strongest man in the world that you just saw not long ago break chains and ropes? Why would you believe that catgut string would keep him bound? If a child would have been standing there, are you people crazy? You're going to wrap this guy up with catgut when not long ago he broke chains and new rope? Are you crazy? But we believe that. Why would we believe that? We reject the truth. We reject the truth. It's just amazing who some people marry. Here was this woman. No, you know, I got this over here and it's the biggest jerk in town. But you don't want to see this. You don't want to see the truth. And it's just amazing what you'll run after when you don't want to see the truth of what God is doing. Another example of how the Bible reveals and conceals at the same time is found in Christ's use of the parables. Why did Christ use parables? Oh, I know why Christ used parables. To make it really simple so the common folk could understand. The Lord was for the common people. And He wanted the common folk to understand the truth. Just the opposite. Read Matthew chapter 13. It is just the 13. It is just the opposite. He spoke in parables so they wouldn't see it. He spoke in parables to conceal the truth. He tells us why He spoke in parables. So that His enemy would not see and His friends would see. That's why later in John, God, why He did it in Matthew and then in John, we're going to see what Christ is going to say when they bring Him in. Well, hey, y'all are saying I said stuff. What are y'all saying that I said? You can't say any of those parables were bad. They're wonderful little things for everybody to know. They have a nice little moral lesson to them, brother. Wouldn't offend anybody. Unless you know the truth. If you know the truth and you're the enemy, boy, you could really use them. But they couldn't name one. And He did it openly. He didn't go meet in little house secret meetings. I know people used to have little secret meetings, little secret prayer meetings, don't tell anybody we're meeting, little secret hiding. He didn't do that. Openly. I got a parable for y'all. It just damned the whole nation of Israel. I didn't see it. Didn't see it at all. Because it had a nice little thing you could see in it. So when he did that, nobody could, what did they have to do? They had to have a railroad trial. They brought in somebody for false witnessing. They had to go get somebody to come in. You know what is true? So funny. They didn't even need false witness. All they needed to have done was understood what he was saying. But they didn't understand. And it all sounded okay. So they had to go hire people to come in and lie about what he said. So that's why he spoke in parables. So for a book of the Bible that is, according to so many pastor teachers, so easy to understand, there are a multitude of interpretations, many of which lead to divisions among Christians. And I want to stop here and say this about spiritual love. People, I don't want that you to use our understanding of this book, and I do believe that we're going to see the truth in so many of these things of what is going on in Scripture. It's not for division. It's for our edification, our hope, these type of things. You know what is so interesting, and we'll see this later, but when Paul talks about the rapture in the Thessalonians, the reason, the context of it, you know what it was? The context was to comfort one another. To comfort one another. Afraid about those who are dying. Afraid about those who had died already before. Where everybody? What's going to happen? He said, let me comfort you with the truth. And what have we done within the church? We want all the pre-trib over here, all the mid-trib over there, all the post-trib over there, all the amillennials. We use it for division. We have taken a wonderful teaching of hope and we've turned it into, let's divide. I saw the greatest cartoon and I just kicked myself because I'm one who tears out cartoons. I love them. And I wish I'd have torn this one out. Don't even remember where I saw it, but absolutely superb. And it was a dimensional type of drawing. But what it had was this big petition. And so it had on the front, as you look at it, this door, all the pre-trib go through this door. All the mid-trib get to go through this door. All the post-trib get to go through this door. All the amillennials get to go through this door. All these doctrines down there. And you could look on the side, and all that was just cardboard, and they were all together on the other side, going into heaven. But, we want to go, oh, this is where I am. I want to go through that door. And then when we get on, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? And we all walk off into heaven together. That's a great cartoon. But we've used it for division. Our understanding of this book. And people, I've heard pastors and teachers and seminary and all. I mean, we're going to divide over this. Please don't do that. Please don't. You know what? If somebody didn't even agree with you on the gospel, what you want to do is be in prayer. You don't want to become their enemy. If somebody rejects the truth, you don't want to be, all right, if you don't want this, then just, I'm through with you. You don't do that. What happens when they're ready to hear? They're not coming to you. You're a jerk. You judged them. But they're going to remember. They didn't judge me. Even though I didn't agree and they didn't agree. So what I try to tell people, what's my view on such things as homosexuality and just any kind of sin pattern that people are in and all that. You judge and they're not going to ever come to you when they're hurting. And when they're beginning, when the Spirit's starting to work with them. Whatever the sin is. But not judging is not condoning. Well, if I don't judge and separate, that means I'm condoning. No, you won't find that in Scripture. You want to just always be there. So when they're ready, you're the type of person they'll come to. They'll remember. And they'll come and say, okay, I know you didn't, you thought that this was wrong, I thought this was a sin, or whatever we're talking about. And you didn't judge me, what, talk to me about it. And what a wonderful opportunity then you have. Prodigal son, the reason he went home didn't go to friends, he didn't have any friends. He's like Job, they all judged him when he was out in debauchery. So he just went straight home. So just be careful, all that. Don't use this for separation. Use it for comfort and encouragement. the secret to seeing the truth, correctly understanding the Bible, including the book of Revelation, is for us to allow the Spirit to illuminate, to teach us the truth of this book. It's one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit was sent by God to us, and we receive His work, just as we receive the work of Jesus Christ, by faith in the one sent by God. 1 Corinthians 2, I have there. I had to battle because I would have loved to have had a section on 1 Corinthians 2. I think it's that important. And maybe somewhere before I'm through with the book of Revelation, we'll get it in these notes, because it is that vital of a chapter. It's a phenomenal chapter on understanding and seeing faith in the Spirit. Okay, point three. Point one, keys. We're dealing with keys of understanding the Bible. So we first of all start with the work of the Holy Spirit. Then we start with the concept, go to the concept of the Bible reveals and conceals. Now let's go to a key, the symbols. Another key to correctly understanding the Bible, the book of Revelation, is found in symbols. Lots of symbols in this book. Revelation is a book of symbols. To the modern world of today, many of the symbols in Revelation may seem weird or strange or something created by Steven Spielberg. Things like a multi-headed dragon, beast out of the sea, marks or wordings on heads and hands, horses flying across the sky, a figure with a sword coming out of his mouth, and on and on. Things that are really grotesque if you want to think about them and put into Hollywood mode. They're grotesque. They really are somewhat grotesque. Not even necessarily scary, grotesque. Look at Revelation 1. I don't have this on here, but just working in Revelation 1. Let me show you one here. Use this as an example. Okay? And I like this one. Just show you what I'm talking about. Do we want to see all of these symbols and have pictures and get them in our mind? Or what are these symbols doing for us? Let's look at a symbol or a picture of Jesus Christ and see if you would like to actually see this. Verse 13, chapter 1. In the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet. That's okay. And girded across his breast with a golden girdle. Okay. And his head and his hair were white, like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. Now, what do we usually see? We see it in those sci-fi movies. You know, the eyes turn red. You know, the monster comes out or the beam shoots across. Look at his eyes. Flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze when it had been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of mighty waves. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword comes roaring out of his mouth. And his face like the sun shining in all of its strength. That's just grotesque. But that's Jesus Christ. Am I being a little blasphemous saying it's grotesque? No. It's what I want you to kind of start dealing with these symbols. Because as we look at some of them, they're going to seem like something Steven Spielberg would have dreamed one night after a bad night of tacos or something. Just, you know, man, I got a great idea for this movie now. It's going to seem grotesque. Seem really out of kilter. While symbols themselves are familiar to the modern Western world, many of the symbols in Revelation are unfamiliar. For an example, we are familiar with the symbol used to represent the United States. We all are. None of us have a problem when we see the eagle. That's the United States. The lion. That's England. The whole history of England. The lion of England. Russia. You know, what is that? That's the bear. China. The dragon. I think we were all taught in elementary schools. We grew up with these symbols. We see them and we know them. We know what country they represent. Not a problem in the world with us. We're familiar with these symbols and we quickly understand them. And this is the case with many of those to whom John wrote in the first century people. They were familiar with the symbols. These symbols did not and will not in the future, as the congregation in the future, seem strange or weird to them. Revelation is filled with symbols. And with a multitude of symbols throughout this book, there are a multitude of interpretations of these symbols as well. What I'm saying here is, you got a lot of different pastors, and they all got different interpretations of what the symbols represent. Some things are really weird what they've gotten to be, and all this kind of thing. So, I have all kinds of interpretation of the symbols and what they represent, the meaning behind them. We ourselves are not familiar with many of the symbols that we're going to look at in the book of Revelation. But these Jews to whom it was written, and they know the occurrences of this book. The people that will be here in the tribulation, it will be part of their heritage passed on to them. They'll know them, and they'll not find the symbols strange or foreign. Many of the symbols are taken from the Old Testament. They are taken from ancient Near Eastern mythology. We don't want to study mythology. Yes, we do. A lot of pastors, teachers in seminaries, plural, seminaries, pastors, they're really frightened. They're frightened of the symbols because they're afraid that if they talk to you about mythology, oh, you're going to think the whole Bible is mythology. I don't think they're going to think that. But they're very important. And when we get into them, we're going to have a lot of fun. And I hope it's not something that will bore you. I hope it's something that will excite you about what's going on in history, what's going on in Revelation. But we're going to study the Near Ancient mythology, the Near Ancient Eastern mythology. We have to. I've been reading on it for years and still read on it. I still buy books. I go into stores just to see if there's anything new, old, that done some work here. And I'm not talking about classical mythology. Hercules and Zeus and all of those of the Greek mythology. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about ancient mythology. And you just be, we'll have more fun. And you may or may not know. I certainly didn't. But it's just amazing. We're going to see how the mythology in so many different areas of the ancient Eastern world all told the same story without being related to each other, just different names for the seven-headed dragon, different names for the mighty God, just different names for the son of the mighty God taking on this great creation of God. This is all in mythology, people. This is mythology, what I'm just telling you. There's the high God, and the high God creates and brings into being this lower God. This lower God rebels against the high God, and the high God has his hero. In some mythologies, his son. Some mythologies, not his son. But the hero comes and battles the great creation. There's a great battle that's going on. And the high God wins. And all different kinds of things. And when I go through it, you go, well, you're just telling a story about the Bible. No, I'm telling ancient mythology. Where does it come from? See, we don't want to be afraid of it. So these figures, a lot of figures that we're going to study here in this paragraph, they're drawn from ancient mythology. They come from the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is drawn from ancient mythology, Near Eastern mythology. And the Jews were very familiar with it. They understood that these symbols were used not only for historical realities, the eagle, historical reality, but also for spiritual truths. That's what they represented. And they understood this. Let's just have fun. 100, 200 years from now, somebody gets a letter, get something. Who is this Tarzan? He swings from trees, and his kid, you know, wanted to be like Tarzan, and he lived with the animals. We don't understand this Tarzan. But all of us understand Tarzan. Doesn't bother us at all. We're familiar with Tarzan. We're familiar with the whole mythology of Tarzan. Very interesting how the author came about, the whole concept. But anyway, we're very familiar with it. Well, that's what I'm saying to you here. They're very familiar with the things that we're going to be studying in Revelation. They didn't scare them in that sense. Let's see. Okay, understanding the symbols. Well, it's point one and two, so we'll stop right here. This will be a good place. We'll stop with understanding the symbols and pick it up right here and move on. We won't have to pass out any sheets or anything, because you've got sheets now that'll carry through next week, and then I'll have some more, and we'll just keep putting it together. Just for your familiarity with what we're doing, we're going to, and for our taping and numbering, we get lost. I wish I'd have done it, and I still may do it. Some winter night or winter day when it's just so cold and we have to cancel class or something, I'll probably go over to the tape office and get Terry and Leslie and just run their lives, because what I'll do is do this with spiritual love. But instead of having 1 through 400 on Revelation, we're going to have, you know, something like this, intro, and then tape 1 through whatever, and then phase 2, and I'll tell you what that's going to be, and then phase 3, and what that's going to be. Yes, we're going to do that with Revelation. But that's what I'm saying. Well, you know, I'll come in, we'll do it with spiritual love or something, and make enemies out of everybody. But rather than have, well, order 538, are you kidding? I'm not listening to 500 tapes. So I don't want to scare people off, so that's what we'll do. Any questions on what we've done? Okay. And please, if you have questions as we go through, let's talk. You know, don't, that's why I've got it in writing for you, but just so we can talk and work our way through this great book. And then we're very close to finishing up introduction. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, the Bible, not only being and revealing to us the source of our eternal life, which Heavenly Father, we're so indebted and so grateful that you, our God, has made it very clear how we can spend eternity with you. And we're so thankful for the Bible in that respect. But Father, you didn't leave us wondering and in fear. You've given us all hope. You've let us know about the future. You've given us the confidence, Heavenly Father. You didn't have to do that. You just know our makeup and know that we do live in fear. We're finite. We're very fragile. We like to think we're in control. We like to think we're tough. But in our souls, we know we're very fragile, and we could die in a second. And so we do wonder about the future. We develop philosophies about it. We talk about it, or we ignore it. But it's in the back of our mind. What's going to happen when I die? What's it all about? What's my marriage about? What's my friendship with people about? What's my family about? What's my romance about? What's my job about? What am I about? And you've answered all those questions. If we'll see, you've answered it. If we'll pay attention, you've answered it. You revealed it to us. It's what kind of God you are. And Father, we just praise you for the God you are. We thank you for this book. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for this assembly. In Christ's name, amen.